I love that. You can make that mistake anytime you want. Listen, we got some cleanup stuff here. The seminar was great. The festival was great yesterday. We had one vendor that has a lot of food left. That vendor, we dealt differently. We had to buy the food up first. So there's enough. I had pierogies yesterday. I don't know what you had to eat. Pierogies were very good. But there's a lot of Indian food left. And so Pastor Wayne said, hey, he texted me, he said, there's enough for both churches if we want to have lunch downstairs. Probably wouldn't be in the fellowship hall, probably be across from that fellowship hall. But if you want some sample of that Indian food, that's available for you today, okay? Deacons, I need to talk to you after the church. And Tom, Becky McDonald, our missionary, called during the Sunday school hour. It's a little late. She needs to use a room in our building, so we got to decide on that, give her what building or what room that she needs. If you hadn't had a chance to fill out the sheet, Nancy has some more down there. We want to get some feedback. The goal is to probably have a festival every year, and we'll do it better and better every year, right, once we know how to do that. Well, we're in John chapter 11. As I said last night, our church does a little bit things some differently. In a lot of ways, we're not a cutting-edge, seeker-sensitive church, okay? I hope that, I love all kinds of music, but I like joyful music too, and I love rhythmic music. And so we're going to still be having some praise songs, but we don't want to depart from the hymns as well. But we want to have upbeat music here. I love that music that they had down there the other day with the kids and everything involved. That's great. So those are some of our expectations. But that's in the area of worship, what I mentioned last night. But also it's important, what's central here is the Word of God. And so that's why we go through books of the Bible and verse by verse, because we believe the Word of God has power, right? And the Word of God can change our lives and give us stability in our life. You've heard of a number of big name Bible preachers, teachers that have huge churches that have fallen in different sins lately. You've heard that in our area. And sometimes those churches are struggling because they do everything really wide, but you wonder how much Bible study is involved in their life sometimes, And I know even in the area of one of the main leaders of Hillsongs and the praise singing, all of a sudden he has done away with Christianity entirely. And the comment is made, we need to grow our roots deep. And one of the things is the Word of God's importance in our life, that we think the things that God wants us to think. And that's why we have Awana. Awana is like a time capsule. You put these verses in kids and it explodes in times. And those verses come to life. And so that's why we have Awana on Sunday evening in our Sunday school and that type of thing. But anyway, that's just by explanation of what we do here even on Sunday morning. Now, I hope you're in John chapter 11 now. Dr. Dobson recorded in a well-known book he authored. Chuck Fry was a bright young man of 17, academically gifted and highly motivated. He, after graduating the top of his high school class, he went on to college where he also continued to excel in his studies. Upon completion of his Bachelor of Science degree, he applied to some schools of medicine. Now, back at that time, it was very, very competitive. Dr. Dobson said that the University of Southern California, where he was teaching, there were 6,000 applicants for the School of Medicine, of which they received 186. Competition was fierce. Chuck Fry was accepted into the University of Arizona School of Medicine and began his formal training in September. During that first year, Chuck was thinking about the call of God on his life. He began to feel he should forego the high-tech, lucrative medical job in favor of service on a foreign field. I know Iwana had one with a dentist who was down, I believe he was a doctor, down in Haiti. He foregave a very lucrative career to go and serve down there. But Chuck Fry, this eventually became his definite plan for the future. Toward the end of the first year of training, however, Chuck was not feeling well. He began experiencing some strange and persistent fatigue. He made an appointment for examination by a doctor, and they took tests, and he was diagnosed with acute leukemia. Chuck Fry was dead by November. How could Chuck's heartsick parents then, and how can we now, make sense of the incomprehensible act of God? Chuck could have treated thousands of poor and needy people who would otherwise suffer and die in utter hopelessness. Not only that, he would have ministered not only his physical needs, but their spiritual need, because it was his desire to share the gospel with those who had never heard of the greatest story there is. Why would divine providence deny them his dedicated service? In the beginning of the greatest miracle that Jesus did up until this point, the raising of Lazarus, I want to consider the first 16 verses or so. Why, when God doesn't make sense? This is a great miracle that Jesus did when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been in the ground 4 days. Decay had already started to occur in his body. This miracle had two great effects, even as we're going through the Gospel of John. Do you remember the purpose that God, John, wrote this Gospel? He wrote it some 30 years after the other. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written. He wrote it at the end of his life. Apparently, he felt there were some things that weren't being said that needed to be said. And so he said in the 20th chapter of this Gospel, these many other miracles did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. He said, if all of them were recorded, I suppose the books of the world couldn't be able to hold all the miracles. But these are recorded in this gospel that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, the Son of God, in that believing in him you might have life through his name. This is the gospel. What a record of what Jesus did. But it had the effect of, this miracle at once had the effect of strengthening, creating faith in some, strengthening faith in others, even this great miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. But the other effect that it had, just as we've seen progressively going through the Gospel of John, the enemies kept on growing in their hatred for Jesus. And this more or less pushed them over the edge. Because although they attempted to put Jesus to death, now they made meticulous plans. They were determined, set on a course of action to put him to death. Even the raising of Lazarus when this occurred. We're going to hear more about that in a little bit. But these first 16 verses in this chapter, I want us to consider and to meditate on. But I want to deal with this issue of what do we do when God doesn't do what we think he should do, and when he doesn't say what we think he should say. It's some perplexing problems for us when we don't understand the ways of God, even like the parents of Chuck Fry. How could it be? We are going to experience, as believers in our lives, I accepted Christ, trusted in him as my Savior when I was in high school. I'm not sure when you did, but I've walked with the Lord a number of years. And I tell you, there are some things that don't get any easier. When you have prayers that are not answered, when you have things that just don't make sense, and you wind up in a place of discouragement sometime, we're going to talk about that even in these messages this morning. And then we're going to see those who are perplexed about the danger and the fear that they were facing. Not just discouragement in the face of sickness and death, but fear in the face of danger. And we're going to consider that this morning. Let's read our Bibles, if we would, please, in John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now, and I'm reading out a New King James Version. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. You get that? 2 more days. He's sick, very, very sick. And he stays 2 more days in the place he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. We saw that at the end of chapter 10, did we not? And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he has the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking of taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, or Didymus, Thomas Didymus, which means the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. There's a real positive answer, isn't it? Let us go that we can die. This is our course of action. Well, I tell you what, what a great passage. The miracle of the raising of Lazarus. I tell you, when you set that amidst all the amazing things that have happened in this world, how does that rank? I mean, that is absolutely incredible. And, you know, it's sometimes hard to make these Bible stories really exciting from the standpoint of this. You know, when I'm in the ATI down in Bloomingdale, they got the television, they got movies playing, and the therapist, the leading therapist or the director down there, he likes these, you know, the Star Wars movies, the hero movies, the Iron Man, all these sensational movies. The younger adults really love these movies. I know my son-in-law I went to one movie with Captain America, my son-in-law, and Spider-Man and all those ones, and I'm sitting there, I'm having a hard time staying awake, you know, because why is that? I mean, a guy throws a punch and he knocks the guy through this building into the next building. I mean, you know, they get crushed with humongous, impossible things, and they get up ready to go again. You know, and I'm sitting there, what? This is so fantastically impossible. And yet, you know what? It seems like there's a type of viewpoint that are coming over people that these things are possible. I'm just saying, the fantasies out there are incredible in these modern movies. And then we talk about a man being raised from the dead, he's been dead for 4 days. Where's the drama in that? I'm telling you, this is not fairy tale stuff, okay? That is produced by computer-generated animations. This is true. It really happened. Okay? So let's go and look at, though, what I want to, as I mentioned to you already, is that we're going to look at this aspect of when God doesn't make sense, because we want to take a look at what Mary and Martha were experiencing and her friends and stuff, and we want to take a look at what the disciples were experiencing now, because they just came back. They saw at the end of chapter 10, we talked about it last week, Jesus was surrounded by his enemies. They hated him. And they completely encircled him, and they wanted an answer. They wanted him to slip in what he was going to say. They wanted him to speak blasphemies because they wanted to stone him on the spot. They wanted to trap him there in Solomon's porch. Jesus, are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. And Jesus said, I've told you already, but you have not believed because you're not one of my sheep. And then finally, as they egged him on, and he'd explain, he'd give answers, he said, I and the Father am one. And I mean, could there be anything more plain? These Jews understood exactly what he was saying. He was saying that he was equal with God the Father. That's what he's saying. Now, here's some truth. Jesus Christ is the only person that has ever lived and walked on this planet that came from heaven. Okay, do you understand that? The only person. There's nobody like him. He's in a class all of his own. When the teacher takes roll class in his class, there's only one name on that list. Jesus, present. That's it. You don't need to go any further than that. There's nobody else in that class. And he is the only one that has risen from the dead, never to die again. There is a being in heaven, wherever heaven is, that has flesh and bones in heaven. Not flesh and blood, flesh and bones. And that same body is going to be granted to everyone who believes in Him. No more of these weak bodies that are subject to decay, right? Crystal's friend that has leukemia, or not leukemia, but cancer now, that's a weak body. All of us are subject to such, right? But there's going to be a new body awaited, though. That's what God's plan is for this man. He intended for man to live together with Him. And so there's been some changes. Man has gotten off course, hasn't they? Haven't they? But let's go on and look now what this Mary and Martha were experiencing. Let me explain some things. He says a certain man was sick. A certain man, Lazarus of Bethany. Now, this is the first time we see this man is introduced. You know, there was another Lazarus in Scripture. That's in Luke chapter 16. It's not the same person, though. Lazarus was a common name. It came from the Old Testament name, Eliezer, the Lord, God helps. Okay? It came from that background. It's a common name. There was a beggar named Lazarus who was laid outside the gate of the rich man. That's not the same man. So this is the first time he's mentioned now. But we find out he's the brother of Mary and Martha. Now that's somebody, if you were reading John, the Gospel of John, for the first time, you'd say, oh yeah, because Luke told about Martha and Mary in the 10th chapter. 30 years earlier, he wrote his Gospel. You remember, Martha invited Jesus into their home, and she was waiting and serving. She was busy preparing food. And her sister Mary, what did she do? She plopped herself right in front of Jesus and just listened to His teaching. And Martha says, Master, Lord, tell my sister to come and help me. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are cumbered about and worried. You're distracted by so many things. But Mary has chosen that good part. In other words, listening to God's Word, and it's not going to be taken away from her. Those other tasks need to be done, but they can be done in time. The important thing is to give the priority to the things that are priority, right? So we've met Mary and Martha before. And then look at what he goes on and says here. This is from the town of Bethany. And by the way, Jesus is now in another Bethany. A different Bethany. He's across in Perea on the other side of the Jordan where John first baptized. And we ended chapter 10 by saying that there were disciples there that had been disciples of John. And it said, this man did exactly like Jesus said, or that John said he would do. He's the Messiah. They believed on him there. They were having a good revival down there over in that area. It was between 1 and 2 days' journey away from this Bethany, which is only about 2 miles out of Jerusalem, this Bethany. Bethany means the house of the poor. And now it says here that Mary, this is Mary that anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair. Now John doesn't tell about that until the 12th chapter. This is the 11th chapter. But they heard the story from other Gospels. Mark recorded it and Matthew recorded it. Okay, about this woman. Her name wasn't given in those Gospels, but John says who it was. So they had already read those Gospels. But they send word to Jesus. And they said, the one that you love is sick. Now, this is such an amazing miracle. You know, you have to wrestle with this issue. Why isn't this miracle, if it is so great, why isn't it recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? That's a good question, isn't it? Why isn't it recorded there? Well, some have suggested, do you know the one who was usually the spokesman for the disciples? Who would that? If I would ask you, when somebody had an answer to give to the disciples, who usually gave the answer? Of Peter, right? Peter's the spokesman. He's the one who talks. Does Peter talk in this one when he says it? No, who's the one that talks? It's Thomas, right? Some have suggested that maybe, because Peter was the source of Mark's Gospel and probably Matthew's Gospel both. It may have been these disciples had home responsibilities. It might have been that Peter was away at this time, the source of those other Gospels. That's what some have suggested here. We don't know for sure. It does give us puzzle, but this is a great miracle that John wants to be sure everybody knew about. So anyway, the sister says, the one that you love. It's not the one who loved you so much. Lazarus is very, very sick. But the one whom you loved. And the word for love here is not the word for the commitment, God's type of love. It's the love of phileo, which is from which we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. The one that you loved as a brother, he is sick. And so they don't tell Jesus what they want to do, but he's very sick. And so they appeal to the Lord. You know, this was a household of love, I believe. In verse 5, we read it. It says that Jesus loved, this is the word agape, loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. This was a home that they gave to and they went to and had hospitality. Back in that time, there weren't the Holiday Inns around. And so the people had to open their homes. Well, this was a home where hospitality was shown. And no doubt Jesus and the disciples loved to go there. They had good fellowship. They had a lot of laughs. They talked about Scripture. They felt at home. It was a house of love. Household of love. It's wonderful to live in a home when love is present. When there's peace and joy. What a great time. You know, on the opposite of that, what a horrible thing it is to live in a house of hatred when there's fighting going on. I thought back to a first church I pastored in Lake Debagan, Wisconsin. We had there was an elderly lady that came to church, and then she had two daughters that came to church. There were three of these ladies. And the two sisters, probably in their 50s, but those two sisters did not get along at all. I didn't know that. They sat near one another in the pew. But I found out that they had a line drawn in the middle of the house, all the way through the house. And the sisters, one sister couldn't cross that line, this sister couldn't cross that line. That was the truth. They didn't speak to one another. They hated one another. Now, how would you like to live in a home like that? That would have been a miserable place to live, right? But this was a home of love and of hospitality. Jesus loved them, it says there. You know, the messenger came to Jesus. We don't know if it was one or two days' journey, but all this messenger knew was that Lazarus, all he's going to tell Jesus is Lazarus is very sick. Lazarus, by the time the messenger got there, he might have already died. He was in the grave 4 days. The journey was one or 2 days, and Jesus remained in that spot for 2 days. That's what it says here, right? So, but Jesus speaks these words, "This sickness is not unto death, but that God, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God," notice he calls himself the Son of God, "may be glorified through it." Now that's what his words are, okay? So he stays in there. Now the messengers go back, or this messenger goes back. When he gets back there, what does he find? He finds Lazarus is dead. And Mary and Martha are anxious to find out, well, what did Jesus say? Is he coming right away? You know, and the messenger said, Jesus said, this sickness was not unto death. Was not unto death. Can you imagine the confusion and discouragement in their minds? They relied upon Jesus. I'm trying to get you to put yourself into their place. How many times in our life do we rely upon the Lord for something that is very significant? We've seen answers to prayer, have we not? But there have been times, other times, when you prayed for things. I mean, I've prayed for cousins who are going through a divorce, that the Lord would patch this marriage. I don't know how many times I've prayed for that thing. Prayed fervently about people who are going through divorce. And it still happened. It still went through. And the other partner got married to another. There was no chance of reconciliation. And when your loved one is hurt in a big way, and now they find out Jesus said it's not unto death. I thought Jesus was, I thought he was the Son of God. Lazarus is dead. He says it's not unto death. He's dead. How confusing this was. You know, first of all, one of the things I want to point out here as we go through this Bible verse by verse and you pick up on these points, I want you to realize that there is sickness that is not because of sin. Okay, did you get that? There is sickness that is not because of sin. Do you remember the man that was born blind? We already went through that. The disciples said, Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither of them. And also, I want you to know this, that there are some people who say, there are teachers who out there say, that if you get sick, you ought to pray and you ought to trust God by faith and He will heal you. It's guaranteed that you will be healed. You ever heard that teaching? There's some charismatics who believe that. Where do they take that from? They take it from the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. And that says, Peter says, talking about Jesus Christ, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. By whose stripes you were healed. So they said, you know how when we share the gospel with people, and we say, you know, you're a sinner. We give the Romans road and we tell every one of us a sinner. And what's the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. And it's not just a physical death because it's contrasted with eternal life. The wages of sin is death, and it's including eternal death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we go on and we talk about the Romans road, about how God commends His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And what's our response? The response is we must trust in Jesus Christ, who was our substitute. We trust in Him alone for our salvation. And we have a person say, now why don't you pray and you ask God, say, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. And I want to be cleansed. I want to be made new. I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior for sin. From sin, they pray that prayer, and you know what? They don't see any lightning flash. I know when I prayed a prayer like that, I didn't feel any different. And so sometimes we say, you just take this by faith. God said it, believe it, just take it by faith. Haven't we done that? Just take it by faith. Well, some of the charismatics do the same thing with physical healing. They say, by Jesus' stripes, we have physical healing. Take your physical healing by faith. Just take it by faith. It's going to happen. Now, there's going to be an ultimate healing, is there not? Where all bodies are going to be changed. But that is such a troubling time with some people when you put the burden on them. The reason you are not rid of your cancer is because you don't have enough faith. I don't believe that's the case. What I believe when Peter was talking about, he was talking about our spiritual healing, that which was caused by sin. And we have that healing, that spiritual healing, but there are many examples in the Bible. I believe Apostle Paul had an infirmity that God did not take from him. Surely he was a man of faith. Trophimus have I let sick at Miletus, Apostle Paul said. There are people who are sick and they were not touched, they were not healed. Johnny Erickson Tata, I've told you about her testimony, right? But he will be healed one day. But I wanted to say that in passing here as we talk about this passage. But anyway, Lazarus has died. And can you imagine how they feel? You know, when we talk about and we go through times like this and we pray and we pray for healing or we pray for some other important thing in our life and the Lord doesn't answer like we expect and it just goes the opposite way. There's another teaching out, it's called the openness of God. What the openness of God is that there are teachers who say, God really doesn't know everything that's going to happen in the future. Some of you are shaking your head. It's called the openness of God. Yeah, so teachers will let God off the hook. They're sick. I said, I prayed for it, and God doesn't touch, God doesn't heal, and they let God off the hook. Well, God is still very concerned at you, but God doesn't know everything that's going to happen in the future. Have you heard that before? That is a bunch of baloney. God knows everything that's going to happen in the future. He is sovereign. He's completely in control. We know the order of this world is going to go the way it is because God is completely in control, okay? Even the wrath of man shall praise Him, the book of Psalms says. But I want to read you so you can identify a little bit more. I'm going to read you something from this book, When God Doesn't Make Sense. There's a little bit of reading here. Hang with me, Pastor Jim and Sally Conway, because I want you to feel what this person feels, and I want you to relate to it. And I want you to have understanding when problems and trials come to your life that you can keep on trusting God, even though you don't see it or feel it. Okay? When our daughter, this was Jim Conway's report, when our daughter was 15 years of age, she began having trouble with one of her knees. For a year and one half, she saw doctors, had laboratory tests and scans, and two extensive biopsies on the tumor they found. They waited for weeks for words from many pathology labs around the United States who were studying her mysterious lump. Finally, one evening, our physician came to our house and gave some very distressing news. He said that Becky had a malignancy and that it was necessary to amputate her leg. You can imagine how that devastated Sally and me. I refused to believe it. I determined to prevent this surgery by praying until God promised to heal her. "You're not going to have your leg amputated," I told Becky. "I believe God is going to do a miracle. He said we could come to Him in times of trouble. I'm absolutely convinced that you are going to be spared of the surgery." Our church then began a 24-hour vigil of fasting and prayer. Thousands of people around the United States and overseas were praying for Becky's healing. On the morning when the surgery was scheduled, I said to our physician, "Scott, as you go into the operating room, please verify that the cancer has been healed. God is going to come through, I'm sure." He left and did not immediately return. 45 minutes went by and still Sally, my two other daughters and I sat in the waiting room. An hour passed, and then two. I began to realize that a lengthy medical procedure must be in process. Then the doctor came out and told me that they had amputated Becky's leg. I was absolutely shattered. I was crushed. I lost God. In anger, I was beating on the walls of the hospital saying, "Where are you, God? Where are you?" I was in a state of shock and wandered down to the morgue in the basement of the hospital. That's where I felt I belonged, surrounded by death. I was dealing with more than Becky's surgery. As terrible as that was, I struggled to handle the theological implications of what had happened. I could not understand why God permitted this to happen. You see, if I'd been a plumber instead of a pastor, I could have gone out to fix pipes the next day, and my spiritual confusion would not have affected my work. But my job required me to stand before people and teach the principles of the Bible. What could I tell them now? If I'd been a liberal pastor who didn't believe the Bible would be literally true, I could have survived by doing book reviews and talking about irrelevant stuff. But I pastored a Bible church. My style of teaching was exposition of the Word, reviewing it verse by verse and drawing out its meaning. How could I go back and tell my people that God had left my daughter lose her leg? It was a terrible moment in my life. As I sat outside the morgue that day, a friend found me in the bowels of the hospital and came to my rescue. He was a godsend to me. I'm not part of the charismatic movement, but it was Dick Foth, an Assembly of God pastor, who stood by my side and cried with me and prayed for me. He said, "I'm not worried about Becky, I'm worried about you. There are a couple of thousand people in your church and thousands more elsewhere who are hanging on for you. You're going to get through this." Then he and two other guys took turns working with me. One would go for a coffee break and the others would take over. They just kept me talking, letting me spill out the frustration and anger. They didn't condemn me, even though I was so angry at God. At one point I said, "I think he was busy finding a parking spot for a little old lady that he didn't have time to save Becky's leg." Dick would listen and then say, "Is there anything else you need to say?" I didn't have to worry that if I said something disturbing, maybe these guys would doubt God. I didn't worry about them giving up on me. I didn't have to hold anything in and say, "I've got to keep up a professional front because I'm a preacher and I've got to be good." They let me deal with the pain. When a person is going through this kind of terrible depression, some believers don't know how to respond. They say, "I'll pray for you," which means, "I'm no longer listening to you." That can be a way of ending one's responsibility to shoulder the load. In fact, when it comes to bearing one another's burden, the secular world sometimes does a better job than we do. They know the importance of letting resentment and anger spill out, whereas Christians may feel they have to hold it inside. The Scripture tells us the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them and delivers them from their troubles. It also bothered me later when people began offering simplistic explanations and flippant comments to cheer me up. It was irritating when they quoted Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good." when they had not earned the right to brush off my pain. I wanted to say, tell me about it, Charlie. Tell me about it when your 16-year-old daughter's leg is amputated. Come back when you have gone through something like this, and then we'll talk up again. Sometimes we get so used to cheer-up mode in the Christianity that we become unreal. I almost heard people saying to me in those days, shh, don't say those things. What if God hears? As if God didn't know what I was thinking and struggling with. God knew what I was going through, and He understood my passion. My love for Becky originated with Him in the first place, so who would I be trying to fool by covering up the agony of my soul? I remember a guy saw in the restaurant a few days after Becky underwent surgery. He was sitting at a table. As I walked by, he reached out and grabbed my coat. He said, Jim, I think God has allowed this to happen because it brought about a revival in our church. I said, so what is it going to do to bring another revival when this one passes? Chop off Becky's other leg, then her arm and her other arm? There isn't enough of Becky to keep my church spirit alive, if that's what it takes. When you start reaching for puny answers like that, it dehumanizes those who suffer and insults our magnificent God who loves and cares for the oppressed. I couldn't explain why Becky had to lose her leg, but I knew the answers were given were not right. Probably the most important thing I learned in this entire process is this. I became deeply aware that there were only two choices I could make. One was to continue in my anger at God and follow the path of despair I was on. The other choice was to let God be God and somehow say, I don't know how all this fits together. I don't understand the reasons for it. I'm not even going to ask for an explanation. I've chosen to accept the fact that you are God and I'm a servant instead of the other way around. And there I was. I left it. Just a little bit more. It was in that choice that I came to cope with my situation. I frankly admit, after all these years, I still struggle with some things. I still get sick to my stomach when I see my daughter hopping on one leg. But I have come to recognize that God has a higher purpose, and I just don't understand that purpose. I am prepared to wait until eternity to receive answers to my questions if necessary. Like Job, I am now able to say, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. It's either despair or it's the acceptance of His sovereignty. Those are the alternatives. Let me say again, it's either despair or it's God. There's nothing in between. Our family has chosen to hold on to God. That's a pretty good story, isn't it? Because that's what you and I are going to face in our life. Do we believe His word in those places? Mary and Lazarus couldn't possibly have understood. Jesus said it was not unto death. Jesus stayed where He was for 2 points. Now, that concerns sickness and discouragement. But the disciples also didn't understand His ways. Let's consider now the Lord's ways may be baffling to disciples in the time of fear and danger. So it says here when He was sick, He stayed there 2 days. And then it goes on in verse 7, then after this He said to His disciples, let us go to Judea again. The reaction was kind of like, oh, you got to be kidding, right? The disciples said, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone You and You're going there again? Now the Jews saw the looks on their faces. They saw the hatred of these men who hated Jesus. They saw Him rush to pick up these stones to crush His skull. Said in the temple area, there were stones around that area under construction. The disciples couldn't believe that He was going to go back there again. Jesus answered them and said, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things He said, and after that He said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Now, Jesus had a different viewpoint than these disciples, and He has a different viewpoint than I. You know, sometimes when 6 o'clock news rolls around or 10 o'clock news, every single broadcast there's somebody getting killed in Chicago, drive-by shootings, and I think to myself, what if God called me to minister down in that area? I wouldn't want to go down there. No way. You know what? there are a lot of circumstances that we need to understand. Jesus is not worried. Jesus is not concerned. He does not have fear in his heart. Why? Because we saw how many times he's already escaped. He's walked through the place of danger. Why? Because it says it was not his hour. It was not his time. It was not his hour. He knew his hour was coming, but it was not the time. And you realize that? That you and I need not fear danger in the will. When we are in the will of God, that is the safest place we can be. The only place of danger is when we let opportunity pass, when it becomes night. The daytime is the daytime of opportunity. We have opportunity to fulfill God's purposes right now, right? Let's do it while we have this time, the daylight hours. When opportunity passes, we can't see clearly anymore. We can't do what we need to do. That's Jesus' answer. You know, I want to tell you one other thing about... Nancy and I were in a church in Sharpsburg, Georgia. Okay, Grace Baptist Church down there, my cousin pastored. We had a missionary by the name of Shaker Rezek. Shaker Rezek was born in Egypt. He was raised and went to school in an Islamic school. He came over to the United States and he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And the Lord, that was in California, the Lord had a call upon his life, and he felt that he wanted to go back to the Islamic world and tell them about Jesus Christ. Shaker was an exciting ministry. He spent time in jail because he was arrested in these Islamic countries because of his testimony for Jesus Christ. But he knew the Islamic mind. Well, Shaker was ministering in the country of Morocco. We have some missionaries there, Matt and Julie Smith. Morocco can be a dangerous place. And Matt and Julie Smith are not afraid. They're ministering there. Matt and his twin brother, they are sharing the gospel with others there. They got a visa for a work order. But we pray for them because it can be a bad time, bad place. Shaker ministered in Morocco. The ones he ministered to were women who became pregnant is Islamic because the Islamic family totally disowned them. They shunned them. They were not suitable Muslims. They cast them out. And Shaker and his friends would take these women in who were impregnated. And they'd show them the love of Christ. And these people came to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And guess what? Shaker became an enemy of the Islamic world. And one time when he was heading toward the airport, he was in the taxi, middle seat in the front seat, and there was a truck that came and nearly drove him off the road, and Shaker said, "I knew they were gunning for me." And very shortly thereafter, a big truck came in their lane, head-on collision with this truck. Shaker was thrown some 50 feet from that car. And his testimony is an amazing testimony to hear. But somehow, in the remaining moments of sanity, he tried to call his wife. His new wife knew. She got to contact the U.S. Embassy. The U.S. Embassy came there. They sent and they got Shaker. They wanted to bring him to a local hospital, and they said, "No, we're lifting him out of here." They lifted him up to a French hospital. And in that French hospital, he became known by the hospital staff as the miracle man because he should have died. I remember one point they said they took about like a gallon of fluid off his lungs around his heart and all that. Amazing. But he healed rapidly. They called him the miracle man. But this is the time. When I heard about this testimony, why would you want to minister in a country of danger like that? But listen, when you're in the will of God, God will keep you safe. And from this, Shaker had this continued testimony. But Matt and Julie Smith are safe when they're in the will of God. That's Christ's perspective on it. But Thomas gives the perspective of, "Let us go that we might die with them." You know, that's what you call kind of reluctant obedience, right? How many of us have lived our lives there? "Oh me, oh my." You know, we're going to serve Jesus Christ even if it kills us, right? What a terrible way to be, but the disciples were faithful to Jesus Christ right up until their end days. Well, what are the applications for us now? We've looked at, considered Mary and Martha. The disciples had in the face of fear and danger, they didn't understand Jesus Christ. I want us to understand that there are times we're going to pass through, whether it's fear and danger or sickness and discouragement, when we don't understand what God is doing, what Jesus Christ is doing. This past week, we had the festival, Taste of International Festival coming. We gathered our group together on Wednesday night for prayer. What did we pray for? We prayed for that it would not rain. The forecast was rain, right? And not only was the forecast for rain on Saturday, there was Imelda down, a tropical storm in Texas and Louisiana. It was dumping over 40 inches of rain down there. And it was going to head up north. Okay, this is what we're facing. We say, God is in control of all circumstances. Let's pray that it does not rain. 3:15, before Diane and Lillian were going to do their numbers, it started to rain outside there. It started to rain. And I was thinking to my heart, Lord, we prayed it would not rain. And now, I mean, it didn't look good. I mean, it looked like this was going to be a washout. Things were getting bad really quick, you know? The decision was made, let's bring all the sound equipment into the chapel. Brought it all in the chapel. Then it kind of cleared up. You remember how it cleared up? Got sunny out. We made the right decision, though, because it rained after that some. But guess what? The festival was still a success. It still was a success. There were many names and many people, many contacts that were made. It ended up being a great thing. But in those times when you pray that it does not rain and it does rain, what do we say about that? We got to trust in the Lord. This past week as I was thinking about this, I thought of the song that's by Mercy Me. Anybody hear the song, Bring the Rain? I can count a million times people asking me how I can praise you with all that I've gone through. The question just amazes me. Can circumstances possibly change who I forever am in you? Maybe since my life was changed long before these rainy days, it's never really ever crossed my mind to turn my back on you, O Lord, but only shelter from the storm, my only shelter from the storm. But instead I draw closer through these times, so I pray, bring me joy, bring me peace, bring the chance to be free, bring me anything that brings you glory. And I know there'll be days when this life brings me pain, but if that's what it takes to praise you, Jesus, bring the rain. I am yours regardless of the dark the clouds that may loom above, because you are much greater than my pain. You who made a way for me by suffering your destiny. So tell me, what's a little rain? So I pray, bring me joy, bring me peace, bring the chances to be free, bring me anything that brings you glory. And I know there'll be days when this life brings me pain, but if that's what it takes to praise you, Jesus, bring the rain. And then he goes on, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and repeats that over and over. God is sovereign. God makes the decisions, right? But there are some times when people will cast out on God when they see disappointment. I know of a doctor. The doctor, we visited him in his home one time, him and his wife. And I asked him, because they lived over in Barrington, I asked him, have you gone to Willow Creek? Willow Creek's a pretty big church over there. I said, yeah, we've gone there. They only attended once. But the difficulty was, is that his mom got sick and he prayed to God for his mother to be healed, and God took his mother. She died. And ever since that time, he's completely bitter against God. Doesn't have anything to do with the Lord. Now, that's the option. But listen, the message is this: God loves you. And the main thing in life is that you put your trust in Jesus, that you might know abundant life and that you might have everlasting life. When you put your trust in Jesus, the promise is you will not see death. You physically, but eternally you will not see death. You're going to be with Him, and it's going to be forever and ever. You're either born twice. If you're born twice, you only die once, that's physically. But if you're only born once, you're not born again spiritually, you're going to have to face two deaths, the physical death, but then the worst of all, the eternal death forever. Let's trust in the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you what an amazing person he did and what he was a perfect person, went and died for our sins on the cross. You loved us that much. I pray for anybody, everybody here, Lord, if they've never put their trust in Jesus, that they would come to him today and say, I want to trust in you. I want to trust in you, my sin bearer, the one who took my sins for me. And you died eternally in my place because you were an eternal being. You died for me, for my sins. I put my trust in you. Come in and live within my life. Give me this new life. I pray it for Christ's glory. If anybody is trusting in Christ right now, if that's your prayer, pray that prayer in the promises. He will save you. He will give you his life within your heart. Our Heavenly Father, now, even right now, as we go from here, Lord, help us continue to trust you all through life. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, whether our prayers are answered or not, we know that you enjoy to answer our prayers. We've seen it so many times. But you are the Master. We're your servants. You have great plans in store. Great glory you will show even from our lives. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.